us again. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together. We pray that you might teach us by your Holy Spirit, so we might comprehend the truths that are presented this evening. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
The Apostle Paul here in Romans 15:13 seems like he is concluding the letter to the Romans,
but as in many times when a preacher begins to close his message, he continues on for another half an hour. And there's several closings, closing number one, closing number two, closing number three. So here the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, summarizes here some things he was saying. So he says here, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Seven times Paul's word sounds as he were ending this epistle. Several times. We have verse 13. He seems like he is ending here, our current text. Verse 33. Notice, jump down to the end of the chapter here. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Closing number two. And then we have 16, verse 20, closing number three. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet surely. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And then finally, the end of the epistle, verse 27, closing number four. "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So, Paul seems like he's closing here, but he has three more closings in the epistle, a total of four. Four closings in this epistle. And that's what I, well, my comment, just like a preacher, closing number one. So when I say in closing, that may not be the final closing. There may be several others. Now, he calls God the God of hope. The Greek word hope is elpis. The idea is the desire of some good with the expectation of obtaining it. You personally expect, for instance, the imminent return of Christ for the church. You desire that, and that is your hope. It's hope based on confidence in the Word of God. You believe God for His goodness in the future. And that's the idea of hope, as opposed to faith. We just trust God in His Word presently. Hope concludes the idea of something that will happen in the future. Now, he says the God is the source of hope. He says the God of hope, meaning God is the source. He is the only source that provides hope. Hope cannot come through in this political season promises by candidates. You can't base your hope in the promises of any political candidate, no matter how good that individual is. That hope will fail eventually. But when God promises something, it's an absolute certainty. It's not the idea of hope so. We use that expression in English, "I hope so." Well, you planning to do X, Y, and Z tomorrow? I hope so. But when we call God the God of hope, we expect it and it will happen. If God promises it in His Word, it will absolutely happen. So that hope is grounded on the integrity of God. God is the source of all hope. We can't look to human beings, political candidates, anyone, in any individual or person. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, "Cursed is man that trusts in man." Cursed is man that trusts in man. Our ultimate confidence cannot be in individuals, no matter how good they are. Our ultimate confidence is in one unfailing being, and that's the God of the universe who created all things. He is the ultimate source of hope, and this is a glad confidence. Now, the description of God as the God of hope relates to hope mentioned in the preceding verses, and into the promises of God recorded in Scripture which give hope. So the promises of God in the Word of God gives hope. As a matter of fact, in verse 4 he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." That word learning is doctrine. The Old Testament Scriptures were given to teach Bible doctrine, that we through patience and in comfort of Scriptures might have hope. So even the Old Testament Scriptures bring hope through the promises of God. And we also have hope in regards to how we expect other believers to turn out. We are love. One of the characteristics of love is in 1 Corinthians 13, love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. Meaning the idea you anticipate the best from someone instead of the worst. And we need to have, in dealing with interpersonal relationships, we need to have confidence and hope because we know the power of God. It's not hope because there's any capability in that individual inside, but it's because there's capability provided by God. God provides the enablement. And so our confidence is really God working in them. God working in them. And so we have confidence that God can turn people around. And in the meantime, that they're out of fellowship, we intercede for them. And we remember several examples in the Old Testament where a spiritual Christian interceded for a carnal Christian. And as a matter of fact, we have Moses who interceded for the whole nation. Moses interceded for a whole nation that was reversionistic and carnal. And so we have also Abraham interceded for Lot and Sodom. Think about that. He interceded. And he prayed for the preservation of the city. God says, I'll preserve it. And he worked God down to 10 from 50. And if there was 10 righteous individuals, I'll preserve that city. Which proves the doctrine of the remnant. It's only faithful, born-again believers, spiritual Christians, that preserve a nation. And so realize you are the barrier between national destruction. The Christians stand in the gap between the mature born-again Christians, not just believers, but the mature born-again believer stands in the gap between national destruction. And just like in Lot's case, but God says, of course, there wasn't even 10, and so just Lot and his wife and his daughters, and so they were rescued and delivered, then judgment fell on that city-state.
And then the five cities of the plain experienced fire and brimstone from heaven and God's judgment. So the hope, though, ultimately resides in knowing who God is and knowing the integrity of Him and His promises. And so what is the result or reaction of hope? What should be the natural response to hope? Joy. Joy should be the natural response to hope. Notice this, the God of hope fill you with joy. All joy. Once we realize that God has promised some unconditional things and He has promised to never leave us or forsake us, He's promised a born-again believer a home in heaven. We are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as the book of Ephesians tells us. Once we realize these things, we should have joy. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way, in Galatians 5:22. The second one, love, joy. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you'll have hope. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, that will result in joy. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. Notice it's at the end of the verse, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul affirms here, as well as in Galatians 5, that it's only through the Holy Spirit we can have these things. This is supernatural. This is not something that's merely happiness based on circumstance. That's the world's idea of joy. I'm happy, I'm glad because, you know, I have a good job. I have a good marriage, or what, X, Y, and Z, have a lot of money. Their happiness is based on circumstances. But our happiness is based on the unalterable Word of God, unchanging Word of God, and on the God who provides all confidence, confident expectation. So the description as the God of hope relates to hope mentioned in the preceding verses. Now, the word fill, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Plerao is the Greek word here, plero, in this form of that word. And it's the aorist active optative. Now that's a very rare mood in the Greek, the optative mood. You normally have the indicative mood is the majority. You have the subjunctive mood. Here you have a rare optative mood. Not a lot of those in the Greek text. The idea here is he may do something, but he may not, based on the individual response. See? So there's a little bit of uncertainty there. The idea is we expect God to do this. God will do it, fill you with joy, but not necessarily so. If you're out of fellowship with God, obviously you're not filled with joy. You're not hoping. Your eyes are focused on the current circumstances. You're forgetting about the Word of God. And you have no confident expectation for the future. You're a miserable Christian, drowning in your current circumstances and forgetting about God, who provides confidence and brings joy and peace. So the idea of an optative mood here is the idea of normally feel is to supply abundantly with something. The Lord wants to supply abundant joy in your life. Christian life is not a life of drudgery. And any born-again believer that expresses on a constant basis, we all have our ups and downs, by the way. We all have times of sadness, sorrow. And in the world we shall have tribulation. Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows. But yet, you know what? He was also a man that had intense joy. And that's why he endured the cross in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Because of the joy that was in him. The expectation of God's goodness. And God honored the Son by resurrecting him from the dead and exalting him to the right hand of the Father, having a name which is above every name. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the idea here is that God can fill you. There's a possibility, but if the born-again believer is negative, the end result will not be joy and peace. There'll be sadness and misery on a constant basis. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundant. Do you believe that? I've come to give you life and that more abundant. I believe that's in John chapter 8. Jesus Christ came to give you the abundant life. Now, the abundant life is not necessarily like the life of the charismatics. They preach about the abundant life. What do they mean? All materialism. God wants you wealthy. God may not want you wealthy. See? God has spiritual people who are poor, middle class, wealthy, all statuses, all social ranks. But in all those circumstances, irregardless of the amount of money you have, you can have intense, you can be filled abundantly with the joy of the Lord. And you can have the abundance of His tranquility in your soul. And this is what Paul really expresses, and he expresses this desire. He expresses this as a desire for the Roman congregation. And I also express this as the desire for this local assembly, that we might be filled completely, abundantly, outpoured from God, the God of all grace, the God of all mercy, abundant happiness, abundant joy, abundant tranquility, only provided by God. Now, notice how this comes. Joy and peace in believing. See? There's where your confidence, there's where your tranquility will be. Having utter confidence in the Word of God. The word joy here, first of all, is the Greek word chara. It's interesting, these Greek words are related, such as the word for grace, charis, related. Think about that. God's grace, there's a similar concept, the idea we have happiness because of unmerited favor. Here, though, it simply means rejoicing or gladness. Joy. The God of hope wants to fill you with rejoicing and gladness. Look at a couple texts in John 15:11. John 15:11. Jesus said this to his disciples, and this is a tremendous section of Scripture. It's a seedbed for church doctrine. If you want to know what the seedbed for church doctrine is, in John 13-17. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. So you want passages that give kind of in seed form. Paul expands a lot of these concepts later. He develops them. But they're in seed form in this discourse. And he mentions here the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is not mentioned. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is mentioned all the way through this section. He's anticipating sending the Comforter. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned one time in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through 7. Think about that. And people will major on the Sermon on the Mount, their whole ministry on the Sermon on the Mount, and ignore these passages. Their ministry is not ordained by God. They're way off. So here we have the seedbed for church age doctrine. And in John 15, verse 11, we have this: "These things I have spoken unto you." Notice the doctrinal teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrinal teaching that Jesus Christ communicated verbally. "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Notice the word "remain" means continually abide. "And that your joy may be" what? "Full." The doctrinal assurances, the promises in that Jesus Christ was teaching, that would bring ultimate joy in the life of the disciples. Including the fact that he said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Then he talks about, "In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's part of the content of the doctrinal teaching he was teaching there. And he says, if you believe these things, if you really are confident in these teachings that I'm conveying, then you can have ultimate joy, realizing that Jesus Christ is coming, and His coming is imminent at any time for the born-again believer. And in John chapter 14, verse 22, let's see, that's not the right passage here. Maybe it's 15. Let's see. Yep. Look at chapter 16, verse 22. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. And notice this phrase, very important. And your joy no man taketh from you. How about that? What kind of joy is this? It's such a joy that no one else can rob you of that. And there's some pretty miserable people that you'll have to deal with through the work week. And there's miserable, depressing people. Being around them could easily bring in a state of mental depression. It doesn't have to be, though. Notice this. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you can have joy that no one's going to take from you. No one's going to rob you of this joy. And so it's supernatural. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't let anyone steal your joy. They're killjoys, aren't they? There's a lot of killjoys out there. But you know what? If you're abiding in fellowship with the Spirit, and this is being produced in you, and your mind's occupied with the person of Christ and the Word of God, this joy no one can rob. So no matter what, who is around you and what circumstances are coming your way, you are in a relaxed mental attitude. You're resting in faith. You have utter confidence in God and His Word, His integrity, and no one can steal it. No one can rob it. How do we know? This is demonstrated in His disciples in the book of Acts. This type of joy they were singing, Paul and Silas were singing while in prison. How about that? One of the worst, in a damp dungeon, they were in prison and in jail, and they were singing hymns up till midnight. Do you remember that? Amazing. Acts chapter 16. And then the earthquake came, and the Philippian jailer and all the prisoners were ready to escape. And then, being a Roman guard, that would have caused the loss of life of the jailer. And he says to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says in Acts 16:1, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." And so that was a tremendous incident when they were in relaxed mental attitude. They were in joy and confidence, and no person could rob it.
No person can steal it. No killjoy can cancel it out. That's the kind of joy that's supernatural that God wants to fill you with and have abundantly. And I know what some of you are thinking. Is it possible for me? Is that possible? Well, do you believe the Word of God? Think about it. Do you believe the Word of God? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And notice tranquility, peace. Something the world is seeking. They're seeking tranquility, peace. The Greek word, Irene, is the Greek word. The lady's name is Irene. You ever name a baby Irene, naming that child peace. Irene, we get the word irenic, tranquil, tranquility. So the word peace here means peace of mind, tranquility. Tranquility of soul, calmness. Having a calm, peaceful, tranquil soul, an undisturbed soul, a relaxed soul, a confident soul, a soul that's resting in the Lord and resting in faith. Notice what Jesus said about peace in John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the word Comforter, parakletos, means one who comes alongside. The word kaleo is the word call. Para means along. Parakletos is the Comforter, one who will literally come alongside. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, not ghost. You know, we had just celebrated Halloween yesterday. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. Casper is a ghost. The Holy Spirit's not a ghost. And so it should be translated Spirit. Pneuma is the Greek word. And it's that way, and it's unfortunate the King James translators, you know, realize that some of them translated the same Greek word, and there were different men assigned to different portions of the Bible. And the 42 translators, 40-some translators that translated the King James. And some of those were assigned to the epistles of Paul. You look in the epistles of Paul, and you find Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. And you look in the Gospels, you find ghost, ghost, ghost. It's interesting because you have two different translators that translated the same Greek word differently. See? Now, I know back then, a long time ago, that the word ghost meant spirit, but we shouldn't use that today. It should be spirit. Now, when the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Notice that. Your mentor is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will illuminate. He's the ultimate mentor and teacher. God uses human individuals such as the pastor, teacher, but your comprehension comes by the power, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Realize that. You cannot learn Bible doctrine unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. And the word fill, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, means simply you're walking in fellowship and you're controlled by the Spirit instead of the sin nature. You're in fellowship. When you cite your sins, you recover fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, and now you're in the position where the Holy Spirit can teach you a few things, spiritual truths. The greatest genius, the greatest professor, the greatest academic individual cannot perceive the spiritual truths of the Bible if he or she, unfortunately, is not saved. Impossible. Oh, they can teach you some historical facts in the Bible. They cannot teach you these spiritual truths. And they cannot fully teach you these things. They cannot comprehend them themselves. So how are they going to communicate it to you? See? That's why you wonder why people can attend seminary for 4, 6, 8 years and be dead as a doornail when they graduate. Think about that. You would think, wow, exposure to the Word of God all that time, and they come out dead as a doornail. There's no life. But if you're walking in fellowship, then these things are spiritually perceived. That's the key. And even in seminary, you have to walk guard your spiritual life walk in fellowship. Otherwise, it would be simply dead academics. Nothing more. Now, the Holy Spirit is the teacher whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things. And then a second ministry of the Holy Spirit is the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Notice that. The recall ministry of the Holy Spirit, reminding you of what you've already taken in by faith. If it's almost like when you eat food. You have a source of supply that your body can burn off and you utilize later. The idea here also in learning secular subjects, in one sense, you learn it and then you forget about it and then you're reminded by it later. It's stored there, but it's not current memory. It's recalled here, though, spiritually, through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever is said unto you. Then verse 27, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. This is Christ giving His confidence. He had tranquility, and He's conveying it to His disciples. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The word world, the cosmic system. And as in 1 John 2, there's nothing redeeming about the world system. All the mentality, the way it does things, the thinking, the whole process under the control of Satan. Schaeffer called it cosmos diabolicus, the world system. The world cannot bring you peace. It's fleeting. Notice this. What I'm conveying to you is not what the world can convey. Oh, you might have stimulation in the world. You might have happiness based on circumstance, happenstance, for a while. But the kind of inner harmony in your soul, the kind of inner tranquility that Christ is saying, I'm going to give to you by the Holy Spirit, this is something that the world cannot give. And why do born-again Christians lead the teaching of Bible doctrine and go back out in the world system and think they could get something better? It's clear. It's absolutely clear that the world's not going to give you what Christ can give you. The world cannot give you joy. The world cannot give you peace. Your buddies, so-called in the world system, your friends cannot do that. Not even your spouse can give you that. It's something that's given here by the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What are you fearful about? Financially? Physically? What are you afraid of that God cannot handle? See? What are you troubled about? Some people can't concentrate on doctrine because they're disturbed by their details, the details of life. And their mind somewhere else. They're troubled. Their soul's deeply disturbed. Just like the disciples' soul was stirred. It's interesting that they were troubled in the days and weeks before His crucifixion. And He was saying over and over, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again in 3 days. He told them plain as day. When you read it in the text, they repeat it over and over and over. I'm going to rise from the dead. And they just didn't get it. Why? Because their souls were troubled. See? It distracts them. See, and that's a distraction from learning Bible doctrine. It takes concentration. People come disturbed and troubled and they can't concentrate on the Word of God. But He says, you know what? This type of peace that's going to give you will have you will not be troubled and you're not going to be fearful. You know, it's one thing, and the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1, 8 and 9, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. No matter where you go, God is with you. So there's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Nothing to be troubled about. persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down sometimes, but not down for the count, not destroyed. That's the Apostle Paul's mental attitude. He had the peace of Christ. He had the tranquility of soul, the harmony of soul inside of him that only Christ can provide. This peace of mind ultimately comes through believing the promises of God. Well, before we turn there, notice this. When he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," he repeated those words in 14:1 when he talked about the rapture. Let not your heart be troubled. Notice that. So he spoke about the rapture in John 14:1. Don't let your heart be troubled. He says he's going away, but you know what? He's going to prepare a place for them and come back to receive them. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. No matter how bad it gets in this world. And things are going to get worse. We know from Scripture, things are not going to get better. We understand that clearly. But that shouldn't cause fear. There's a lot of people fearing about terrorism. They're afraid. What about dirty bomb exploding in some stadium? You know, atomic weapon. What about this? The believer need not fear. Because we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we believe that. And we know no matter if we're in the perfect will of God and the plan of God, there's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing whatsoever. We need to stand with courage in these days. Courage and confidence, not intimidation. The world can depress you, try to depress you. And listening to the evening news is depressing. That's why I don't listen to it that often. I still want to catch. I want to catch what's going on. I catch some of it on the internet, Yahoo and whatever. I find out the main events, read that, and just to say current. Pastor needs to know what's going on in the world, but some of the watching the evening news is really depressing sometimes. But we don't have to have that mental attitude, though, because we understand the Word of God. See, whatever we focus our mind upon. And that's why the Bible says in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are lovely and pure and virtuous and a good report, that there be any virtue and there be any praise, meditate, think on these things. Our minds need to be constantly occupied with the Word of God and the promises of God and believe them. Absolutely. And that brings harmony. So, Jesus Christ was promising to His disciples two things that the world cannot provide. Joy, happiness, gladness, and tranquility. Two things that the world would love to have. But they can't have them because they're trying to get those things another way by the world system. And it's in the bottomless pit in one sense, trying to get those things by the world system. It always ends in frustration and failure instead of getting them by believing in Christ and His promises and resting in the Word of God. Let's turn to John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you. Notice that. Once again, it's through doctrine communicated. Here it is from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm communicating this doctrine unto you. Is what he's saying here. I'm doing it verbally, face to face. Think about that. He's face to face teaching verbally Bible doctrine. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Notice the source of peace. Christ. In Christ you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. What a contrast. In Christ, you'll have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Problems. But you know what? Be of good cheer. There's joy. Notice this. Peace and joy. Be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world system. Meaning, He is giving you, He, through His death, will give you all the resources to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. The three enemies of the Christian. He'll give you all the resources overcoming the world system. And the world system did not touch the Lord Jesus Christ because he was impeccable and the sinless Son of God. It could not corrupt him. Corrupted a lot of Christians, the world system, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. Your source of peace is not in the world. Your source of peace is in Christ. Your source of gladness is realizing that Christ has overcome the world. And you are in union with Jesus Christ. So, here's Paul's desire for the Romans. He wanted them to be filled abundantly with gladness, joy, and tranquility. How? How is this possible? Notice this. In believing. In believing. This is very important. Joy and peace comes from not just knowing the Scriptures, but believing them and resting in His promises. You know what? Just like in Jeremiah's day, he said, well, I found a church that teaches doctrine. Good. That's not enough, though. That's not enough. Remember Jeremiah? It's like you found a good restaurant. Great. You got to eat the food. See? To enjoy it. Jeremiah, thy words were found. Great. And I did eat them. And thy words became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So, Jeremiah found the source through metabolizing. I'm going to introduce some words. Some of you know these already. Metabolizing Bible doctrine. Just like food. You ingest it. You metabolize it. You partake of it. Food on the outside doesn't do you any good. Doesn't provide any strength or energy. You can stare at your plate all day long. It won't help you one bit. It won't give you any energy. You got to eat it. Same way with the Word of God. You got to believe it. That's how you metabolize Bible doctrine. When the Word of God is taught, you say, well, you know, that's, you know, I'm not sure about that. Well, fine. Just like a person staring at a plate of food. But only if you partake of it will provide energy. And the Word of God it will be in your soul, will be potent when you believe it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 is related to this. We have the whole generation of the Exodus generation. They were born again believers in Jesus Christ. They failed to live by faith. They believed, and that's clearly in Exodus, I believe it's Exodus 14, the last verse in that chapter. They believed when God opened the Red Sea. They believed the Word of God. They rejoiced after the Red Sea crushed the enemies. And I'll give you that verse in Exodus 14:31. Israel saw the great works which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. They were born again believers. It's clear in the Word of God. But you know what? They failed to live by faith. You can be saved and on your way to heaven, but fail to constantly live by faith. How shall the just live? If you're declared righteous, you're just. How then shall you live? The just shall live by faith. That's your lifestyle. Think about that. You want joy and peace? Then make it a habit of believing the Word of God instead of doubting. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for unto us was the good news preached. Now, the word gospel is good news. It can mean the good news of God's saving grace, but here in the context, it was the good news of the promised land to the nation Israel. That's the good news. And that was based on the promises of God. God promised Abraham. That land belonged to them. And so the spies were sent over. And here we have the incident of Kadesh Barnea. They were on the verge, right on the boundary lines of the promised land, sent the spies over, and they received an evil report and a good report, and they believed the evil report. And judgment came down upon that congregation. That's when they did not believe the good news. Here's not the gospel of how to go to heaven. It's the good news of reward. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? The word that was communicated, the hope they had of entering to the benefit of their inheritance and enjoying the bounty of the promised land and all the fruit and the possession of that land did not benefit them. Why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. After seeing all those miracles, how God drowned the Egyptians, think about their enemy, they wouldn't believe that God would do the same for their enemies in Canaan. Think about that. God gave them example after example of provision, water, bread from heaven. God opened the Red Sea. He sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. He delivered them out of hundreds of years of bondage and slavery. And now they're on the verge of entering into the promised land, and there's a few giants in that land, and they're fearful, and they tremble, and they complain about their children being hurt, and they're blaming other people for their problems, and they rejected the good news. And therefore, the word did not benefit them. Born again believers. So you can be a born-again believer even under Bible doctrine and still not believe the Word of God being taught. And it's not going to benefit you one bit. You can be exposed. And I know this from personal experience. Individuals, and you expect, and you know, I've been exposed to Bible doctrine for decades, and then something happens and they're gone just like that. And you wonder what the problem is. And you wonder if they ever believed all along. Not doubting they're not saved. Doubting that they're living by faith. See, they're distracted. They're distracted. And so the word being preached should not benefit them. Not being mixed with faith. It needs to be bonded, united by faith in them that heard it. So, here's how peace and joy comes. Peace and joy comes by believing the Word of God and His promises, resting in them, having confidence. And I encourage you to search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, read them, and then believe them. Believe God will take care of you. He'll take care of your needs. He'll provide. Don't doubt, only believe. Once again, Paul says that you may abound in hope. And here we have the idea of superabundance. He wants them to be filled completely, abundantly with joy and peace in believing. And now that they might abound superabundantly in hope. Paul is adding here terminology that really stresses that God can provide this in the fullest measure. And just like in John chapter 15, once again, the upper room discourse, Christ taught the same thing. Herein is my Father glorified. John 15:8. That you bear much fruit, so you shall be my disciple. Being a disciple here doesn't mean that you're simply a born again believer. You are a follower of Christ. And He wants you to bear much fruit abundantly. How can you bear fruit? Abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. Abide in fellowship with Him. That's how you can produce fruit. And you'll be His disciples. He wants them to bear abundance of fruit. Now, later on, and look at John 15... We have really a process here of fruit bearing, if you want to look at it that way. In John chapter 15, he talks about branches abiding in him in 15:2 that do not bear fruit at all. Times in your life where you think nothing is happening. Have you ever gone through that phase in your Christian life? Well, I'm believing the Word of God. I'm, you know, attending church faithfully. I'm doing this and that. And it just seems like I'm in the doldrums, just like not growing at all. But you know what? You are growing in one sense. It's imperceptible. It takes time. you know. Just like when you see the kids and you mother puts a mark on the door where how high they are, and you look at that kid and you can sit there and look at that, stare at that kid all day long. You can't see that kid growing any higher, but then little by little you see growth taking place. And so I want to encourage you that you might spend some time and God's doing a pruning in your life. But don't quit. Don't faint. Because you still hang in there, keep growing in God's grace, and you'll produce fruit. God's word says so. And he says here, first of all, no fruit, he prunes you. And so that he bears fruit. Look, so we go from no fruit to fruit. And then verse 5, we go from no fruit to fruit to much fruit. In verse 5. And also in verse 8, much fruit. And then we go fruit that remains in 15:6. Notice this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall abide. Notice that. That's called the prolific fruit-bearing Christian. He's producing fruit left and right. He's prolific. And once again, that fruit can be simply inside your soul. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. It doesn't necessarily have to be activity. We're not simply talking about activity, being busy for Jesus. No, you're bearing spiritual fruit prolifically because you're continually abiding in the vine. So Paul says you might abound. You might abound in hope. We can translate this passage, you might have superabundance of hope. God wants you to have superabundance of hope. Not just a little bit, once in a while, but abounding in it. Superabundance. How? Ultimately, these things come by supernatural means. If we're going to have supernatural hope, supernatural joy, and supernatural peace, we need supernatural power. And that supernatural power comes by the Holy Spirit, none other. Galatians 5:22, we saw some of these already. We'll turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice the three. He mentions here the joy and peace in the text here. And it's also joy and peace in Galatians 5:22. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He says it's by the power of the Holy Spirit here, and it's by the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. He'll mention goodness, by the way, in the following verses in Romans 15. Long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there is no law. So it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can abound in these things. Now I move on and I'll introduce these things here in Romans 15:14. Paul says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Notice he's addressing born-again believers, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Paul says here, patho, P-E-I-T-H-O, it's a perfect passive indicative. He is convinced and certain. Paul says, I'm absolutely convinced and completely persuaded about this concerning you. I'm completely persuaded. Literally, we can translate it, I have been completely persuaded, with the result that I have arrived at a settled conviction. He says, I've arrived at a settled conviction about this congregation in Rome. My settled conviction is three things. He says you're full of goodness, you're filled with knowledge, and number three, you're able to admonish one another. Notice that. Now, when we look at this text next week, we're going to see there that the idea is they have all the resources available for them to execute the spiritual life. They have it. Paul's confident. They're leaning toward, and you know what? We look at the church at Rome, and by and large, it was a positive congregation. The church at Rome was a positive congregation, unlike some of the other churches he wrote letters to. He didn't have to write a lot of correction here in Romans. Have you noticed that? Not a lot. He writes exhorting them concerning interpersonal relationships, but not a whole lot of correction. It's building up. See? So sometimes the Word of God comes with correction. Other times we need building up. So it's my hope and desire for this local assembly to have this confidence like the Paul did at over the Roman congregation. You're full of goodness. And that relates to interpersonal relationships. You have graciousness and kindness toward one another. You're filled with all knowledge. You're a mature born-again believer, or at least a believer full of Bible doctrine. And then you're able to apply it toward one another. You're able to warn. The word admonish is the idea of warning one another. So you see, you express concern about a born-again believer. You're able to gently come alongside and warn them. And that's the idea here. Let's every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here listening and you're not a born-again believer, or you're listening by tape, the gospel is very clear. Jesus Christ sent His Son to die on the cross in our place. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And you're one option. You're one thing you must do. What must I do to be saved? We mentioned it earlier in the message. As the Philippian jailer asked, the response, believe. That's the only thing man can do. Faith plus zero equals salvation. Don't add anything to that simple message. Believe. Believe what? Well, believe on the person of Christ. What are you believing Christ for? He's offering you everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, thank You, Lord, for the teaching of the Word of God. Continue to fill us with goodness and knowledge, and help us to apply the Word of God by faith. Help us to rest this week with utter confidence in Your Word, Your provision, having the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, having tranquility of soul. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.